Hey, thanks for tuning in. Wherever, whenever you're watching this, we're glad that you are, and I pray that God has something really positive for you out of this message. We continue our series on Jacob, the improbable patriarch, the person that we probably wouldn't have picked. Yep, and he finally gets away from his crazy Uncle Laban. If any of you have a family member that's really conniving, really selfish, really, whatever, fill in the blank and it's bad, then you want to get away from him. And after 2 decades, he finally does. He's headed home. You ever feel like you're just having a great day? This is a great fresh start. And then all of a sudden it hits you like, oh, I forgot about that one thing. My brother wants to kill me and he's back home. Yeah, that's a serious buzzkill. I'm leaving the frying pan where I had an uncle who manipulated me and weaseled me and everything, but I'm headed back home to my brother who wants to kill me. But along the way, he's going to have an encounter with some angels, but then even more so, a profound encounter with God, a profoundly life-changing encounter with God. He's going to end up with a different name. He's going to end up with a different walk. And I think we might start to see that Jacob is becoming a different man. Let's pray. Father, speak to us through your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit, who is as close to us as the air that we breathe, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would guide and direct and touch people. Use this message for your kingdom's sake. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Goodness is running after me with my life. so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sometimes we don't realize that our lives are about to change. Sometimes we do. But there's a lot of times that we don't. They're inflection points. They're crossroads. Some of the huge years for me, 1976, 1984, 1997, the year 2000, 2004, there's a few others. And sometimes you see it come and sometimes you don't. Jacob, I don't know. I mean, he's headed back. He's left Uncle Laban behind. I love the fact that it was Mesopotamia, right? He was leaving Mesopotamia, if you're figuring out what I'm saying there. It was a mess. But he's not exactly headed to something that's all warm and fuzzy either. He'd arrived in Mesopotamia 20 years earlier. He didn't have two dimes to rub together. He didn't have enough money to stay at a Motel 6. He was using a rock for a pillow. And now he's headed back home, okay? He's got two wives, two maids with benefits. I don't know how else to describe it. He's got 11 sons and one daughter. And he's got a big bank account now, so to speak, for those days. He's got servants galore. He had to, because they had to tend his sheep, his cattle, his goats, his camels. I mean, he's a wealthy man. God has blessed him, even though his uncle did stuff to rip him off. The thing I wonder about, how much did Jacob think about Esau when he was there with Laban? When he was there in Mesopotamia, he must have had thoughts of Jacob. I mean, Jacob had to have thoughts of Esau as he was on his way home, right? He's cruising home, everything's okay, and then it just kind of strikes him, I've got this one small problem. I have things like that sometimes where you just forget about things, and it's blissful to forget about some things, isn't it? Yeah, it is. So, God called him back. And then now God is going to encourage him. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. As Jacob started on his way, angels of God came to meet him. Oh, I like when that happens. Just like, hi, my name's Gabriel. I'm Michael. You know, we're all buddies. It doesn't exactly explain it, but the angels of the Lord came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Now, I'm probably mispronouncing it, but that's okay. And what does that mean? It means two camps. So he's saying here that there's a lot of angels. The same word that's used for camps is used elsewhere in Scripture. And in that case, they were talking about over 100,000 people. So I don't know, maybe there's like 100,000 angels. I don't know if he met them all, if he greeted them all. But it does say here that the angels of God came to meet him. I think that's a positive experience. And maybe this gave him courage to send a message ahead to Esau. He's thinking ahead. You know, he couldn't just get on the phone. Hey, I'm coming. Is everything cool? You know, this is a little more difficult because they don't have the technology that we have today. So verses 4 and 5 say this. This is the message. He told his servants who were going ahead, his messengers, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I've been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks, and sheep, and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I've sent these messengers to inform my Lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me." Oh yeah, I'm really hoping, not just that, but I really want you to be friendly. You caught all those words in there, right? Humble, Lord, Master, friendly. I mean, certainly this is going to work out. And actually, I got to warn you, we're not even going to know how it turns out this week. You got to come back next week for that. But I think it's worth the wait. But it's an epic story, and we're not going to get that far into the story today. Well, verse 6, after delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he is already on his way to meet you." Well, that sounds great. "With an army of 400 men. Oh, that's not what we wanted to hear, is it? No, it's not. But hey, you've got angels. You were just hanging out with the angels. So he's not scared, right? He's just like, oh, God's got this. False. Just like we are sometimes, right? It's like we have this close encounter with God. We're just communing with the Lord, and then this problem arises, and we're fine. No, sometimes it drags us down. So how does he respond? Jacob was terrified at the news. Terrified is a strong word. He divided his household, along with the flocks and herds and camels, into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. Well, this is not very positive in this situation. You ever get into something and go, what did I get myself into? I can think of a couple things with mission trips. The very first one I went on, you know, it all sounded great. I was going to go to the Navajo reservation and going to help build homes for orphans. This sounds great. And they sent a bus to pick people up. And so I went to O'Hare and I got on this church bus, and there was like a bunch of screaming teenagers on it. I was still a teenager, but I was a college student, and most everybody on the bus was younger. And I had no idea what I'd just gotten myself into. Then I remember sticking my head out the bus window. It was stopped. My brother was on the curb. And that's what I said to him. I said, what did I get myself into? And we both just laughed because it wasn't going to make any difference. Which reminds me, years later, now I was leading mission trips, took a group to Belize, Central America. And I tried to tell the team before we went, it's really primitive there. I mean, primitive. We've got Mayans who are living in huts right next door. We bathed in the same river, the same stream as the Mayans. Not right with them, but that's all there was for bathing. And the building, I said, it looks like a suburban. It's not. It's just like a fort, but it looks good from the outside. When we got there, I could tell some people were experiencing some culture shock. We had this one young man, this is about my age, an electrician. We'll call him Tim Mander. And I asked him, I said, so Tim, what do you think? I'll never forget his response. Well, it's too early to tell, and it's too late to make any difference. We're here for 4 weeks anyway. I think that's where Jacob was at. How did I get myself into this situation? Well, I listened to God, and he said that I should go back. But now my brother's coming with an army of 400 men. Can you identify with that? You're hanging with God, you know, feeling so righteous and humble and everything, and the next moment you're scared to death. I think that a lot of us can identify with that. Well, when Jacob was headed to Haran in Mesopotamia, he had an encounter with God at Bethel, house of God. And there was the ladder, the stairway to heaven, and all of that stuff. And he prayed. But since then, we have no record of him praying. But now, he prays again. I'm not saying he didn't pray. But Scripture is pretty good at giving us insight into these things. It never mentions that he prayed. Here's what he says in verse 9. O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives. And you promised me, I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. That is a good prayer. I mean, he acknowledges, I'm your servant. You have done me good. I'm following the directions. I heard you promise me something, and I'm standing on that promise. And it goes more along the lines of the promise. He also prayed, but you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore. Too many to count. Folks, it is good to remember God's promise. Not hold him up and say, God, you said it, you got to do it. No, I'm not talking like that, but it's good to just say, Lord, you said this, and so I'm gonna believe that something good is going to come out of this. I'm going to believe that. So he prays, and after you pray, I think it's good to not worry and go with what seems to be the best thing to do. And that's what Jacob does. And I think God gives him some wisdom, so he sends some gifts ahead. That's a good idea. So most of us would send a gift. He did, times 550. He sent 550 animals. I'm not going to list all the different types of animals they were, but he also sent them in three waves. So, I mean, it's like an infomercial. Here's 175 animals. Oh, but that's not all. If you order now, you'll get this. I think it was a pretty good plan. He was trying to placate his brother. And every indication he has is that his brother's not coming in peace. He's coming with an army of 400 people. Very interesting. So he sends gifts ahead, and then he puts his wives, the women, the children, across the river. And then he gets alone with God. Now, just remember this, he prayed. And what's about to happen, I do believe, is in response to the prayer. Sometimes we don't take the time to go back and say, well, you know, I actually prayed this and then that happened. Sometimes we miss it. I don't think there's any mistake with this one. Let's take a look at verse 24. So, Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. So this is an all-night wrestling match. I don't know how many hours, but I'm not into wrestling anyway. I'm not into the kind that's on TV. I'm not into the kind that's in the Olympics. I never had the right type of body for wrestling, and I can think of a million things I'd rather do than wrestle. But they wrestle all night, and it says a man. But it's really questionable who the man was, and we know who Jacob thinks it is. I'll tell you that in a moment. When the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Okay. Knockdown, drag out fight, all night wrestling, not my cup of tea, pretty much a draw. So who is this? Who is this? Well, if we cheat and we go ahead to verse 30, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." He believed he wrestled with God. This is one of the most amazing encounters any human being has ever had. And that's why it's in Scripture. And that's why Jacob is such an important character, because God interacted with him. And we've got a lot to learn with it. This is an incredible wow. But what does it all mean? I mean, that's the question, okay? All night wrestling match with God, and he throws your hip out of joint, okay? Well, Jacob was very self-sufficient. Like I said, we didn't chronicle any of his prayers. He wasn't talking to God. He wasn't asking, you know, we just don't see that. He was kind of the self-made man. And the Lord was saying to him, "You need me. You've met your match." Now, God obviously could have won the match if he wanted to. He didn't. Are you wrestling with God? You won't win, but there can be a point to it. The whole thing with the hip, I think that God's telling Jacob, you're not as strong as you think you are. And we need to realize that too. Sometimes we think that we've got everything under control, and sometimes we really don't. So some encounters are designed to teach us that we're not as strong as we think we are. Rich Mullins, hard to believe that he's been gone over a quarter century. If you didn't know who he was a Christian singer-songwriter, and shortly before he died in a car crash here in the state of Illinois, he had committed his life to work with, I believe it was Navajo children, teach them music. And he never knew, he made a lot of money because he was a recording artist, but he had other people handle it, and they just gave him some money to live on, and the rest went to charity. He was a devout and pretty radical follower of Jesus. Well, it took the hand of God Almighty to part the waters of the sea, but it only took one little lie to separate you and me. Oh, we are not as strong as we think we are. And they say that one day Joshua made the sun stand still in the sky. But I can't keep these thoughts of you from passing by. We are not as strong as we think we are. We are frail. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, forged in the fires of human passion, choking on the fumes of selfish rage. and with these our hells and our heavens, so few inches apart, we must be awfully small and not as strong as we think we are. That was part of the message to Jacob. God wrestled with him, and it was kind of a draw, but then the Lord touched him and did something to his hip. So what is the hip? Well, I think it's symbolic here. The hip is the largest weight-bearing joint in the body, and it's connected to some of the strongest, absolute strongest muscles that we have. I learned that when I was on a high ropes course. I mean, I've got a harness on, so I can't fall, but you don't want to fall. And I was the youth pastor. It was very early on. I think it was my first year, and I'm up there, and I've got these ropes to hang on to, and I'm just dying up there, just hanging on to these ropes. And there's this rope you can walk on, and the guy that's on the ground, that I've learned a lesson. He goes, "What are the strongest muscles in your body?" I'm like, I don't need a trick question right now, because I hear people say it's your tongue or something. He's like, "No, it's not a trick question. What's the strongest muscle in your body?" And I thought about it. Legs. He's like, "Yeah, you're not using your legs." I was up there trying to hold myself up with my arms. You'll get tired real quick that way. Your hips are very strong, but when God touched it, it turned to jello. And Jacob learned that the touch of God is much stronger than anything he'd ever encountered before. What God was trying to communicate to Jacob, he's trying to communicate to each and every one of us. Rely upon me. Prayer, more and more, I see it simply as my way of communicating to God. I'm completely dependent upon you. For every heartbeat, for every breath, for every thought, for anything good, I'm dependent on you. For mercy and forgiveness, I'm dependent upon God. Jacob prays, and then he has this encounter with God. So what was his prayer? And I'd never seen this in this passage before today as I was putting it together. Jacob wanted God to deliver him from his brother Esau. There's still tension here. He doesn't know how that's going to work out. And so he prays that God would deliver him from Esau. But do you know what the Lord does? God delivers Jacob from Jacob. God gets face to face with Jacob and helps Jacob to see who he really is. I want to share a little story that I picked up from Max Lucado. And Max has certainly been the inspiration for this series, and we're going to get back to Jacob, but he has some thoughts that tie in very directly here. In case you don't know, Max is a very, I would say, successful pastor. But it's interesting to share a story like this with you, because there's so many things I don't identify with his story because of the volume of people that he deals with. But something I also didn't realize, that for a couple decades now, he hasn't received a salary at his church because he receives so much from writing books. And I just thought, just another reason why I respect him. I also respect him for his transparency, and you're going to see some of that in this story. So he said that he's wrestled with God. It wasn't at a place called Jabbok. It was something very different. It was about 20 years ago, and he was about 50 years old. He said, "I was on top of the world. We had a brand new church building. We had very little debt. The people of our church had very little doubt that, you know, their pastor was doing a great job. It was a good place to be in." Their church actually appeared, it's in San Antonio, Texas, on a list of popular San Antonio attractions. Tour buses brought people to services there. I don't know. I think it's pretty humorous. Like, I just can't imagine tour buses coming. Here's West Hills. I mean, when you come to Westmont, you definitely want to come to West Hills. Christianity Today sent a reporter. They're going to do a profile about him. And the writer called Max America's pastor. Reader's Digest designated him the best preacher in America. He must have some humility in his life, because those are some pretty lofty titles. And I have no argument with it. He's been a pastor to me for all these years by his writings. Now, he said he's firing on all cylinders. He's writing books. He's preaching sermons. And they're putting together events that tie in with the arena events that tie in with the books. He's writing kids' books and stories, kids' videos. It was wild. But what nobody knew is that he was a mess at this time. I've had this experience, and sometimes it's a small thing, sometimes it's a bigger thing. But sometimes you see people in social media, you see them on Facebook, wherever, and you look at the pictures and you read the stories, and you can even be like, man, I'm envious, man. Look at how they're living. Look at that cruise ship. Look at this. Look at that, right? And sometimes, you know, because I'm friends with people from high school and things, you know, people that I haven't seen for a while. And then sometimes you really connect with somebody and you realize that all that stuff on Facebook, that there's nothing untrue about the pictures, but it does not represent reality. And that's what Max would have said, that all that stuff about America's pastor, things were really difficult at his church at that point. The staff was struggling. There was it was departmental wars within the church. I mean, churches like this are huge, okay? I have friends who work in large churches and that have more people working there than we have people attending here easily. Well, in this case, people were firing emails at people like missiles. A couple of people who were invaluable just got tired of all of this stuff, and so they quietly resigned. They left. Different departments were battling for budget dollars. And since he was the senior pastor, he had to solve all the problems, right? And the last thing he needed was that. And I identify with this because my schedule tends to get kind of like full enough. And then when I've got to deal with other things, it's like, well, what am I going to stop doing? Then the problem with Sundays is they come every week, and now they come sooner because I record. So I identify with that. I mean, I don't have anything near like what Max was dealing with, but I do understand that. Something else I identify with is then he said his heart started doing a different Morse code kind of beat. He went into AFib, and identify with that because two different times in my life I've gone into AFib for a period of time. So the doctor told him to slow down. I have one of my doctors who tells me, you need less stress in your life. And I'm like, I appreciate you saying that. You want to drive around with me? There's some things that I find stressful. Maybe you could help me with that. But Max felt like the staff needed him. The pulpit required him. Okay. The publishers were counting on him. He had to get books out. He felt like the entire world was looking to him. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. I was waiting for his next book to come out when all this was happening. So he did what came naturally. He began to drink. I appreciate his transparency. You know, I was talking to somebody just today about different pastors' groups that I'm in. And some pastors' groups, it's like everybody, oh, I'm blessed, brother, everything's great. But in more recent years, in a couple of the groups that I've been in, I've really appreciated the transparency and the vulnerability of my brothers. And that enables me to be open and transparent because we need that. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. It doesn't matter if you're America's pastor. You still need that. So he said he didn't do it publicly, but he said he was the guy that would go to the convenience store and get one of those big cans of beer in a paper bag and kind of hold it close to his side. And he said he'd sit there in the car and drink it. And he said that's how America's pastor was coping with his world. And he said it helped him take the edge off the sharp demands that he had. And so he says his Jabbok, that wrestling with God, it happened in a convenience store parking lot. The wrestling match lasted for the better part of an hour on a spring afternoon. He was telling God that I got everything under control. I got the staff under control. I got the preaching thing under control. I got this under control. I got the drinking thing under control. I got everything under control. And God didn't touch his hip, but he spoke to him. He in essence, said, really, Max? If you have everything together, then why are you hiding in your car in a convenience store parking lot doing what you're doing? And that's when he realized, you know what? I just came face to face with my God, but I came face to face with myself. We need moments like that where we see ourselves, what we don't want to see. Not the social media form of us, but the real form of us. that's when we realize that we really do need help from God. I'll come back to Max in just a moment. Max ultimately would find grace. So did Jacob. Let's take a look at chapter 32, verse 27. 32:27. God asks a simple but profound question. "What is your name?" the man asked. And right here, it says that he answers right away. But I remember picking this up from someone many years ago. Why was God asking? God knew what his name was. Why is he asking him to say his name? I think for a couple of reasons. One, the last time somebody really kind of grilled him and asked him, "Are you sure you're who you say you are?" he lied. And he stole his brother's blessing from his father. He lied to his father. And God's asking him, "Who are you?" And so he's able to kind of squeeze out, "Yeah, well, my name is Jacob." You know what he's really asking him? Not just, "What's your name? Who are you?" See, that's what happens when we come face to face with God. That God's asking us, "Who are we?" And then God says, "Tell me who you are." And so Jacob says, "Well, my name means I'm a heel. I'm a deceiver. Some people call me a swindler and a weasel." God already knew that, and God knows whatever answer we would give. But he really wants us to fess up. And when we do that, we've answered correctly, then God can do what only God can do. So let's take a look at the very next verse. How does God respond to this? "Your name will no longer be weasel, heel, deceiver." No, you're not going to be Jacob anymore. "From now on, you'll be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." So people have been discussing this for a long, long time. That he wrestled with God and he won. So Israel, by the L at the end, the first part means struggle or wrestle or fight, and the L at the end means God. But here, so the name Daniel. Daniel ties in with this as well, but it gets translated usually differently. Here's what I mean. So Daniel means God judges. Gabriel means God is my strength. So probably a better understanding of this is God will rule. And I like this one. God will prevail. Man, God will prevail is a whole lot cooler name than being the heel or the weasel, isn't it? And you know, God is beginning to do a transformation in Jacob's life. So now, when it's dinner time, instead of, "Hey, weasel, it's dinner time." No, it's, "God will prevail. Please come to dinner." That's something else. So let the transformation begin in your life. And God's always involved with it. And we don't know exactly when we're going to have these profound moments. But Jacob found grace, and he became Israel. And Max found grace. He said he confessed his hypocrisy to the elders at his church. And he said they did what good pastors do. He said they prayed for me, and they sought to reduce the stress that was on my life. They didn't condemn him for what he did and how he was dealing with it. They made efforts to change it. And one of the things that I've noted is that it was around the same period of time, shortly thereafter, and I'm sure it took time. Max had been the lead pastor, where he has to administrate everything in the church. Probably he's got over 100 people that are working for him. They brought somebody else in to do that, and he became the teaching pastor, because that's his gift, to be an author and to be a teacher. And I think that that was very wise. But he also was honest and transparent with the congregation. And that opened up a lot of conversations for a lot of people to get the help that they needed. And Max says occasionally he'll still have a cold beer, but it's for the taste, not for stress management. And that's something that probably all of us need to understand. So when he hears somebody refer to America's pastor, he probably kind of rolls his eyes and he pictures himself in his car in a convenience store parking lot. He said God gave him a new name too. It's not Israel, it's forgiven. And that's the same thing that God wants to give to each and every one of us. It might have something to do with stress management. It might have something to do with something completely different. But God wants to be transformational in our lives. Father, I thank you for Max and for his transparency, for his honesty. Pray your blessing on him, his continued ministry. But Father, I pray for every person who hears this, that as we wrestle with you, that we would come face to face with you. And in that process, we'd see ourselves afresh and anew. And that when we acknowledge to you, we fess up that we're the weasel, the heel, whatever it is, then you prevail and you bring about something greater than we ever could have been. We need you today. Touch people as they hear this message and bring your transformation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Take these hands and lift them up, for I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing, I have nothing without you. Take my voice, pour it out, let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. All my soul, build it up. May it be broken as an offering of love. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you.
Thanks for tuning in. I hope you can join us next week. I was just saying before I started doing this right now, I am so excited about the message for next week, but you gotta wait. Have a great week.